Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I get the privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Crossing. If you're a guest with us today, man, thank you so much for joining us. It is my hope and prayer that you will have an encounter with God, because here's the thing. He is here. He is there. Wherever you are, God is with you. And so why don't you take a moment right now in the next few minutes and be with him, okay? Since he's here, why don't you be here as well? My challenge is that you will listen to what he has for you. It'll give you the courage to take your next step. All right, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. God, we thank you that you are here, that you are for us, and you're with us, and through the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you'll open our eyes and our ears, that you will show us how to know you more deeply, Jesus, that you'll show us how to step more closely to you, and then give us the nudge that we need to take that step. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This AC/DC song debuted in July 1979. It moved quickly up the charts, peaking at number 4 in the UK and at number 47 in the US. Since that time, 1979, okay, that's a long time ago, it has sold over 7 million hard copies. It has over 2 billion Spotify listens, and it is still selling. Just last week, Fortune magazine had an article and said that this song was number 22 in the rock and metal category in the UK. Last week, just the phone ringtone by itself is certified gold. It's been purchased over 500,000 times, and my guess is that millions more have downloaded the song for free. If it was on your phone, it would sound like this. Da 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 da. And the song is... yes, AC/DC's Highway to Hell. Hold that thought for a minute, because we'll come back to it. We're winding down our series called The Upside Down Kingdom, and it's all about the radical teachings of Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount. And we've been learning over the past couple of months from Jesus what it looks like to follow him in our everyday, messy, broken-down lives, and that to do so entails embracing a new and fundamentally different way of seeing and being in the world. So this week and next, we're looking at Jesus' conclusions, all right? He's kind of finishing the Sermon on the Mount. He's got this last point, and I'll just let the cat out of the bag. His last point basically is, here's a summary, all right? Here's a summary of everything that I have just taught you. This is the bottom line of everything that we've been talking about. Are you ready for it? Here we go. Matthew 7, verse 13. This is the first part of his conclusion. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So Jesus, at the beginning of the summary, he says, there are two roads. And there are only two. There are just two roads, Jesus said. By the way, this is not new. Scripture has this theme running throughout it. We find this concept everywhere. You can go all the way back to Deuteronomy 11:26. God says, today I'm giving you a choice between a blessing and a curse. There's the idea of two pathways. Psalm 1:6 says, the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. There it is again, two paths. Jeremiah 21, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. There are two roads, Jesus says. So what does he tell us about these two roads? Well, first of all, notice, this is really important, that there are only two roads. Okay, there are two roads that Jesus mentioned, and that's all the roads there are. There's not a third pathway. There's not some hidden door or hidden driveway somewhere down the hill. Jesus says, listen, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. In other words, he says there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. There's a narrow road and there's a broad road, and one of them and only one of them leads to me. You know, it is very popular in our culture to talk about the many roads and the parallel pathways toward God. Probably one of those well-known metaphors is that ancient parable of the blind men and the elephant. He Do you know that one? It kind of goes like this. So six blind men come across an elephant, and each one of them encounters a different part of the elephant and therefore has a different experience of the elephant. And they're trying to describe what the elephant is like. And so the first guy, the one on the side of the elephant, he's got his hand on the elephant's side, and he goes, oh, the elephant is like a wall. And the guy near the trunk says, no, the elephant is like a snake. And the one by the tusk says, oh, no, the elephant is like a spear. The guy by the leg is going, oh, my goodness, no, the elephant is like a tree. The one by his big old floppy ears is saying, no, the elephant is like a fan. I'm getting a breeze right now. And then the poor guy at the rear end, he's holding on to the tail, bad place to stand. He says, no, the elephant is like a rope. And of course, the moral of this parable is that each of us knows only a part. And to find out the whole truth, we have to put the parts together. When you apply this to the area of faith and religion, it says this: every religion holds a piece of the truth, and each one eventually leads us to God just by different routes. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, yeah, except that when you start poking at it, it actually falls apart pretty quickly as a valid worldview. There's a guy named Greg Kokel. He's written a number of books, and this is what he writes. He says, the first serious limitation, talking about the elephant and the blind man, is that even though the men are blind, the elephant isn't necessarily mute. I love this. What if the elephant speaks? If we're going to apply this to God, right? What if the elephant speaks? He says, the claim of Christianity is that we don't learn about God by groping, like the blind man, like feeling around. Instead, discovery is through God's own self-disclosure. He is not passive. He is not silent, leaving us to guess about his nature. God tells us what he is like and what he wants. So if God speaks, says Kokel, and he's absolutely right, if God speaks, if the elephant speaks, it changes everything. Because all contrary opinions are silenced and all conjectures are put to rest. That's an interesting thought. Here's a second objection to this idea, this way of seeing that all faiths, all pathways lead to God. In the parable, all the parts that the men are touching, they actually are part of the elephant, right? There are no contradictions, only differences. So something could be like a rope and like a wall and like a snake at the same time. But what if there were genuine, actual contradictions? Like, there is only one God versus there are many gods. Can both of those be true at the same time? Or how about this one? You can work your way toward God. You can earn your way in. If you do enough good things, you can get in. Or you can never earn your way, work your way to God. Or how about this? Jesus rose from the dead versus Jesus did not rise from the dead. Or maybe Jesus is God or Jesus is not God. Here's the thing. All of those statements cannot be true. Half of them are wrong. Those are contradictory statements. They both can't be true at the same time. But there's an even more serious objection to this view. And it goes like this. How do we know what an elephant looks like and that each of the six blind men are touching part of the elephant? How do we know this? Well, because we see it. In the picture, right, we see the elephant, we see the six blind men, they're each touching part of the element. Another elephant, in other words, what we're doing when we look at this picture and we do this parable is we are putting ourselves in the place of the storyteller. So when I say, when you say, all religions lead to God, you are claiming that you have seen God and that you know the way. Was that true? No. Again, Kokel writes this. He said, how is it that you alone have escaped the illusion that blinds the rest of us? You haven't. Jesus, on the other hand, he claimed to be God, and he claimed to tell us about who God is and what he's like, and he backed it up convincingly by rising from the dead. so we ought to listen to him. All right, back to the two roads. There are only two roads. One leads to Jesus, one does not. Now, that in and of itself is a really hard truth. There are only two roads. One of them leads to God, the other one does not. And that's a hard truth because it means that most of the world is wrong, which is why Jesus commands us to tell the world, go out in the world, he said, and tell people about who I am. And it's also why we must be so very careful to not use this truth about who Jesus is like a sledgehammer. Hey, Jesus never calls us to pound people with the truth. Instead, he commands us to live and to speak the truth in such a way that people are drawn to us so that we can point to him. And if we live out what Jesus has been teaching us, turn the other cheek, bless those who curse us, refuse to take revenge, be quick to forgive, be slow to judge, guess what? That is exactly what happens. People look at us and go, what is different about you? What's going on? And then you have a chance to tell them about the hope that you have through Jesus. There are only two roads. Every single person is on one road or the other. So what's the difference between the two? Jesus talks about this. He says, well, one is wide and the other is narrow. That Greek word, Matthew was written in the language of Greek, and in the original Greek, that word wide means broad or spread out. And in Jesus' day, just like ours, the main streets were broad, spread out. They were large to accommodate crowds and parades and market stalls and all that kind of stuff. There was great latitude and there was lots of freedom of movement. So the people in Jesus, they got to go, oh yeah, yeah. It's like the big main thoroughfare in the city of Jerusalem. It's like everybody, you know, it's big, it's wide. The word narrow that Jesus uses means small and constricting. It means not spacious, not necessarily comfortable, and not easily entered. And this narrow thing, this is actually a pretty good description of the side streets in Jerusalem. This is a picture of a Jerusalem side street. It's not even the smallest side street, all right? But you can see that it's pretty narrow and it's pretty constricting. You could very quickly get stuck behind someone. So if you are in a hurry and you have a choice between the narrow road and the wide road, which one are you going to take? Well, the wide one, of course, right? But Jesus said, no, no, no. Jesus says, no, my road is the narrow one. My road is the one less chosen. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, okay, following Jesus is narrow in the sense that in order to follow him, I must leave my former self, my thoughts, my perspectives, my values, my direction, my identity. I must leave them behind. All I can bring into the kingdom of Jesus is my heart. Everything else gets checked at the door. Years ago, shortly after 9/11, I tried to bring a scissors through TSA. Now, before 9/11, you could do that, all right? And so I just hadn't given a lot of thought, and it was part of one of those, you know, fingernail hair trimming kind of kits, but I had actually added the scissors. These were my scissors, my surgical scissors from college. I had used them in my dissection classes, and they were sharp, and they were precise, and they were expensive. Not like these, but anyway, I had these scissors that I really, really liked my scissors, and guess what? TSA really, really did not like my scissors. And so not only did I have to leave them behind, even worse, I had to throw my scissors in the garbage. My scissors. I'm still mourning. To follow Jesus, since it's a narrow road, to follow Jesus, I must surrender everything at the gate. I give up my right to revenge. I give up my right to be in charge. I give up my desire to do things that don't honor God. I surrender my thought life, my sexuality, and my identity, and my habits, and my finances. I surrender my attitudes and my desires to his authority. When I choose the narrow path, when I choose Jesus, I choose to obey him instead of myself. Jesus talks about a narrow gate and a wide gate. That particular word, the Greek word there for gate, it often refers to a gate in a city wall or in a fortress, which when there's a gate in a city wall, it often also represents authority and power. And that's a good picture for us. So for me to go through the narrow gate is to say, Jesus, I am walking through this gate. I give you the authority and power in my life. I am going through your gate instead of my own. Now, by the way, checking all your things at the gate does not mean that I have to destroy everything at the gate. I just surrender it to Jesus right then and there. I give him ownership. It no longer belongs to me. I give him permission to lead me. Now, some of those things that I check, that I surrender, that I leave with him, some of those things he does remove. Hopefully, my sin, my pride, my selfishness, my rage, my lust, certain appetites. But other things he doesn't remove. Rather, he repurposes them for both for my life and other people's lives and for his kingdom, like my finances and my gifts and my skills and my abilities and my passions and my dreams. But here's the catch. Here's the caveat. It all still belongs to him. All of it belongs to him. And in that sense, it is a very, very narrow way. And that, says Jesus, is hard. That road is hard for us. It's difficult because I don't want to give everything I have to him. I want to keep some of it for myself. But plus, to be honest, I mean, there are things that I would rather stay hidden, you know, in the dark, bringing them into the light. Well, it makes me uncomfortable. Which is why most people choose the wide road instead of the narrow one. Verse 2, in Highway to Hell, I don't know if you ever analyzed the lyrics, but I've been reading through them this week. Verse 2 says, no stop signs, no speed limit. Nobody's going to slow me down. Like a wheel, going to spin it. Nobody's going to mess me around. And that's such a great description of why we choose the wide road. I don't want speed limits. I don't want stop signs. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want someone to be the king of me, not even you, Jesus. And he would be fully within his rights to go, okay, fine, stay there. But because he loves us so much, he urges us, he pleads with us, choose the narrow road. Enter by the narrow gate. Again, verse 13, enter God's kingdom. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate, so choose it. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. And by the way, that phrase, highway to hell, in the original Greek, it simply reads the road to destruction. And Jesus says, you know, you can go down that wide, easy, no limits, no guardrails, you do you. You can go down that road, but I promise you, it will not end well. It never does. I discovered something interesting this week, again, about the song Highway to Hell. It's actually based on a real road. It's called the Canning Highway in Australia. And AC/DC lead singer Bon Scott, who helped write this song, he used to drive that highway, the highway to hell. He would drive it with the band on their way to rock and roll gigs, especially the bar called The Raffles. And here's a picture of that bar. It's still there today, although they turn it into condos now. Anyway, as that highway gets closer to the bar, it goes down a very steep hill. And there are, as Scott sings, no speed limits. There's no stop signs. There's nothing to slow you down. And so people would just go barreling down that hill. And so many people got killed going down that hill toward the Raffles Bar that it got the nickname the Highway to Hell. Huh. Proverbs 14, 12 said, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. It seems right. It feels right. It looks right, so it must be right. But here's the problem. It will kill you. And so Jesus says, listen, here at the end of this teaching of mine, I have to make it clear to you, there are two roads. There are only two roads. The wide road is easy and popular, and most people choose that one because it feels like freedom. But I'm telling you, Jesus says, I'm telling you, listen, it's not. It's not the road that you want because it will kill you. So choose my road instead. My road is not easy. My road is not popular. And therefore, most people don't choose my road. But it will bring you the life that you long for. The life that you're chasing, the life you desire, it's not on that wide road. The life you want is found on the narrow road, the harder road, my road. The truth is this, the path of least resistance is always easier, isn't it? It's always easier not to exercise than to exercise. It's always easier not to lose weight than to lose weight. It's easier not to have that hard conversation than to have that hard conversation. And when we're constantly faced with choices that are easier not to make. But as the old saying goes, to not make a decision is actually to make a decision. So Jesus says, make a decision. Choose me. Choose life. It will not be easy, but it will be worth it. What's your next step? What's your next step? Are you on the wide road or the narrow road? Maybe for you, your next step is to choose Jesus and the narrow road for the very first time. Maybe you've never crossed that line and gone through the gate, so to speak, left it behind and surrender it all to him. If it's your time, we'll take that step. Check it all at the gate. I know it's scary, but it will bring you life. Or maybe you need to ask yourself the question, where do I need to get more narrow? Where in my life have I kind of widened out, and where do I need to choose the narrow again? Or maybe you know the narrow road you need to choose in a very specific area in your life. You know exactly what it is, because as soon as we start talking about the wide versus the narrow, it was just flashing in your brain. It's all you can think about now. Well, listen, my experience is that when God reveals a wide area in our lives, it's because he's saying, listen, it's time to deal with it. I want to help you heal from this. And so my urging is for you to let him do that. Talk to somebody. Get it out in the open. Let Jesus bring his healing power into your life. Or maybe right now you simply need to reaffirm your choice of the narrow road. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, Lord, where am I off the narrow path? Where have I become widened in my life? And this is a spiritual discipline. It's one that those of us who follow Jesus, we do over and over and over, because choosing the narrow road is not a one and done. It's not like, hey, I've chosen the narrow road, what's next? No, choosing the narrow road is something I do every morning when I get up. Every night when I go to bed, I surrender myself. I re-give it, the things I have taken back. I give them all to Jesus. And I say, Lord, help me follow you on this narrow road. I choose you. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that in your power, and in your name, you will show us where we have widened and where we need to narrow. For those of us who have never taken the step to join you on the narrow road, I pray that you'll give us the courage to do that, and you'll draw us toward yourself. For those of us who've taken that step, would you reveal to us where we need to narrow, or the specific areas of our lives that you want to pare down and bring to conform with you and who you are. Lord, we want your life, and so I pray that you will take us the next step on that narrow road. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.